Okay, keep your Bible open to Luke 17, and feel free to stand up and go grab a Bible from over at the front. That'll help you follow along what we're looking at within it, what we've read, and then a little bit kind of outside of it, which we'll consider as well. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in this time we might give over our worries and concerns, the things that are on our minds, to you, that you might give us peace and a presence to hear what you have to say to us from this part of the Bible, that we would know you, trust you, and that we would live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes people find the Christian life and church deeply frustrating and unsatisfying. Sometimes people think, how can such a great God and a great salvation that I've been given feel so mundane? Is this it? Or is there something we're missing here, you know, which God is doing somewhere else? Perhaps I should go after something else. Or maybe I should just drop it altogether. Now, these are not new questions if you've ever had similar thoughts or felt similar things. In fact, these things were on the lips of the Pharisees and also, I must assume, in the minds of disciples in Jesus' day, based on what we've just read. Because they wondered about the apparent feebleness of what Jesus was doing. And as we read these verses, as we see what Jesus says, Jesus brings a clarity and an urgency about our response to him and our experience of the kingdom of God. As a refresher, as to where we're up in Luke, sorry, I've just been really thrown, because normally I print single-sided and my printer's outsmarted me and done double-sided, so we're up to the first point now. So this moves us into our first point, the kingdom of God has begun. As a refresher, where we're up to in Luke, we haven't been in Luke for about a year now, and I just want to put a few kind of points in Luke that we had in our mind as we were going through previously, and I'll just put back into place. So our first Bible reading was from chapter 4, where Luke gives his Jesus gives his manifesto for the ministry he's about to undertake in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He will fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. He says that he himself is the promised servant of the Lord, anointed by the Holy Spirit, who will proclaim good news to the poor and will free the oppressed, and he will proclaim the Jubilee year, where the slaves will be set free. Jesus, since then, has been on tour through the regions of Galilee, Samaria, the Decapolis, and Judea. He's been healing people. He's been restoring others captive to evil spirits, and he's been proclaiming repentance, salvation, and new life in the kingdom of God. He's been gathering many people to himself. There have been crowds starting to follow him. And from chapter 9, verse 51 onwards, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, the capital, and is heading there for the culmination of God's work through him. Now, if you glance back from where we are, just a few verses back into 17:11, you'll see that he's still on his way to Jerusalem. And as we read, as the crowds go with him, there is anticipation building. Something great is about to happen. But what about his crew, his posse, you know, his gang, the people that are with him? Well, let's just say that his bunch of disciples are not exactly a threat to the influences of the day. So the Pharisees asked Jesus, is this it? Is this it? When will things get properly started, Jesus? Verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. So they asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? You know, when's it going to start, Jesus? You know, what? When's it really going to start? You know, when are you going to do your big act, your big performance? The people that Jesus has with him, Jesus himself, are not really shaping up to be dominators of Rome, to bring in God's dominion. But what they cannot see, the Pharisees, Jesus points out, the kingdom of God has arrived and it is growing right under their noses. See what the Pharisees can't see, but we know because of Jesus' teaching, but what he teaches here is that every time a person puts their faith in him, it expands God's kingdom, one by one by one. So this is why it's good to have your Bibles open. Glance at the passage before this one and see what we kind of concluded last time or in Luke's Gospel. Jesus there heals a Samaritan leper. Now in two, maybe three aspects, you could say he was an outsider to the religious system of the Jews. He was unclean in his skin condition. He was ethnically an outsider, Samaritan. He was religiously an outsider too. To a Pharisee, a man such as this, and you know others that Jesus has kind of picked up along the way, they're not really God's kingdom material, you might say. Yet where things concluded in that incident is this. The man's faith in Jesus did heal and save him. And we also see the man praise God and thank Jesus. You know, in other words, he's right there in the thick of things with Jesus. He's in God's kingdom. And so the Pharisees are kind of seeing this crowd, seeing what Jesus is doing, going, well, when's the kingdom coming? So Jesus replies, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. So Jesus addresses an assumption about the kingdom that they have. In this age, the kingdom of God is not about outward displays of religious purity, you know, like the Pharisees. Nor is it about an outward projection of power, say over against the Romans or whatever other context it might be that you can think of, like the Zealots. Rather, the kingdom of God presents as those who have faith in Jesus as God's king, like the Samaritan leper. Sure, Jesus will soon march on Jerusalem and its gates. He will go in, but he doesn't go there to kill and to conquer. He goes to die. And the holiness and the purity of his people will come through his shed blood for their sins. Then and today, the kingdom of God is in our midst. It consists of those who are focused on Jesus as Messiah, as God's king, those who trust in him. That is the kingdom. Now, sometimes people wonder, why is the church full of people like this or that? Things would be a lot smoother and easier without them. I don't often think without me, but anyway, at that point, what are we doing? Well, we've got the same kind of thing going on as these Pharisees. You know, we're judging with our eyes, our preconceptions, rather than the vision of Jesus who receives the rejected, heals the hurting and frees the oppressed. You know, that was what we were seeing him setting out to do in Luke chapter 4. That's kind of the group that he's been gathering together, which, you know, the Pharisees look over straight over the top. But that's who he's been bringing together. Jesus subverts the world's expectations, and too often ours as well, even when we're one of those people. If you rightly get that you're one of those people, you're much better to deal with others in the church and love them as you've been loved. But to the disciples, Jesus had more to say. So he's addressed the Pharisees' concern. Where is the kingdom? Well, he says it's right in front of you. It's in your midst. Jesus is the king and the people with him are the kingdom. But he had more to say to his own disciples. And this is the second point. The king will return suddenly and visibly. The rest of our passage today is directed towards the disciples, and it's about being prepared for Jesus' return. It's about not hopping off when you've gotten on. Now, something that came to mind this week as I was thinking about this aspect of the passage was a roller coaster. Now, I want you to imagine that you'd like roller coasters, because if you don't, it just kind of switch off. But imagine you're the kind of person who loves roller coasters. All right, and you find them fun and all that kind of thing. Imagine that bit too. Now, there are kind of two parts to the roller coaster, right? There's the up and there's the down. And once it gets started, you are pulled up the slope to the highest point, and from there you kind of tip over and then you're down into the rest of the ride. One part, that first part, is slow. It is boring, you might say. The other part is fast and fun. Yeah, keep imagining, all right? Yep. But both are part of the ride, aren't they? Going up, as it's kind of click, 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 the increase in height has got its own joys. You know, it's like, oh, I can see the theme park that I'm a part of. This is kind of fun. The anticipation builds as well. Then you reach the top, the clicking stops, and you're off and away. Now, the loose analogy to the kingdom of God is this. Currently, in this age, it's like the going up bit. It's growing, it's rising, but not all that's been promised has arrived. You know, you don't get on the roller coaster just for that bit. You want the other part as well. And so you might ask yourself, in terms of the kingdom of God and even being part of the church and these kind of stuff, you know, is this it? But to his disciples and to us, Jesus says, look, be aware, be ready, persevere. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. So there will be times of hardship and distress for Christians where you long for vindication. You know, like, I'm hanging in there with Jesus, it's hard. Maybe I'm getting a hard time. I just wish he would turn up and just finish off what he's going to do in the future. I wish that would like happen, you know, the good rule of Jesus across the whole world. Jesus says there will be times where you'll be waiting, and do it patiently. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John opens up early on in the book like this. This is chapter 1, verse 9. He's writing to the churches. He says, I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. So he's saying him and those, all the Christians he's writing to in this age, there's suffering and patience endurance, like then and there, right now. Suffering there can be translated tribulation, trouble, oppression. You know, hard things. He's saying, look, he's in the thick of it. He knows they're in the thick of it. They're sharing it. And this is the nature of life before the return of Jesus. So we need to have perseverance. And while this hardship can cause us to long for Jesus' return, and that's a good thing, we see that through the Bible, you know, people crying out to the Lord, come, Lord, come. That's a good thing. And it causes people to long for that. It can also have a kind of negative effect. There can be a negative thing, a not so helpful thing, where people look out for signs of Jesus' imminent return, which Jesus says is unnecessary. He says when he's here, when he turns up, it's going to be clear to the whole world. So he says in the next verse, people will tell you, there he is, here he is. Do not go running off after them. Now, the last few rounds that I could think of people saying we must be close to Jesus' return, I could think of back in COVID-19 with all these things around the world, that's worldwide. Some people spoke about it in the events between Russia and Ukraine. In a letter that I had in the last few months, I received from someone nearby, not in our church, but nearby, you know, the matters in Israel and Palestine were interpreted in this way. Oh, it must be getting close to Jesus coming back. But Jesus tells us here not to chase after signs. Back to the roller coaster. If you can imagine being on one, and maybe you did this, and look, it's kind of funny, but anyway. Do you know how people on the roller coaster, they get to the top, maybe you're sitting further back. Before you get over to the top, someone goes, whoa! And it's like they're pretending that they're already kind of going over the edge, but you know they haven't. They're just trying to fill in time. Because you can't see when you get to the top. You just see kind of sky. You're not quite sure where the top is. So some people do the fake scream and that kind of thing. But you're sitting there and you're thinking, look, I'm not going to miss the ride. Like, I'm not going to miss out. You're just kind of like, it's going to come. I know it's going to come. You're not going to put me off. Rest assured, you're not going to miss it. So too, Jesus doesn't want to be fooled, but it's a bit more serious than like pretend screaming on the roller coaster. He describes it this way. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Now last night, as I was kind of going back over this, there was lightning. There were some big ones I could see out the window. And the kind of the pitch black of the night sky, you know, the flash is so bright it lights up everything. Now when it's really close, sometimes it'll come through the curtains or like even your eyes, you close your eyes and it can light it up. The light gets through. Well, Jesus says his return will be like that. Except there'll be an immediate worldwide effect. It'll be like a bolt of lightning. The fullness of the kingdom will come and it will be clear when it happens. But before then, it will be hard. It'll be hard for Jesus. It'll also be hard for his followers too. So verse 25, he talks about the hardships that he will suffer. But he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The cross comes before the consummation of the kingdom. And that will be hard. There will be other times that are hard for his followers as well. But keep going and don't be distracted. Which leads to the third point, don't be preoccupied by the world. Next, Jesus gives two examples from events written about in Genesis from chapters like 6 and 7 and chapters 19. And they're both moments of God's judgment on evil and sin in the world. But in these verses, Jesus particularly emphasizes the things that people were doing at those times. That's kind of what he focuses in on more. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given up in marriage to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. So eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, they're all very regular things. In fact, they're good things given from God. But into the everyday came the exceptional. And only Noah and his family were prepared. Verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Again, good everyday matters were going on, eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but preoccupation with such things led to complacency. Lot, however, heeded God's warning, acted, and was saved. Now, if you take a step back, there are kind of two things that Jesus warns about in these verses. Maybe the first one is trusting, being too trusting, not in Jesus, but in other people, being easily led by like theories and claims about Jesus' return, saying watch out for doing that. The other part is to neglect that he's going to return at all. Is there one which is more of a danger for you? I'd say at least for me, in wealthy, comfortable Australia, where many people live long lives, things are relatively stable, You know, it's the latter one. You know, neglecting that he's going to return, neglecting being ready for that and being focused. You know, life gets busy. There are things to plan for. You know, even a wedding. We've got a wedding coming up. There are things to do. Lots of things that God has given us and me to enjoy in the world. But we can't neglect him amidst those things. We can't neglect the perilous situation we're all in. Just as we don't know the day that we will die, so too we don't know the day of Christ's return. And we don't know which one will come first for us. Because at that point, we will have to give an account for our life. And most importantly, our life allegiance will be put front and center. Did we return to God in Christ Jesus, or were we distracted? Jesus points out that destruction was the outcome for the people in Noah's day and Lot's day. And rejecting Jesus will be even worse. Hell is spoken about by Jesus more than anyone or, you know, in any other place in the Bible. And we must be prepared to avoid it. But more importantly, go to God. Receive all the good things that come from him, which he most importantly includes knowing him and living with him in that deep, satisfying relationship that we've been created for. Now, the temptation, of course, is to become a disciple, a Christian, and then to kind of longingly look back at what you have given up, which leads us to the fourth point, value your life and join with Jesus. So here Jesus doesn't want us to be entangled by the things of life. Whatever it is, hold to it loosely. Verse 31, on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. So Jesus is saying here, value your life over your possessions, whatever it is. It is not worth your soul. It is not worth your life, eternal life with the Lord. And then he just puts this in, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. We looked at this maybe last year, when we were looking at Genesis. He's referring to the time when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and even as Lot and his wife and daughters escaped on foot, Lot's wife, looked back, even though God said not to, and she turned and became a pillar of salt. Her heart, you know, was back in the city. And that was kind of amidst the escape. From time to time, it's reported in the news that some people, upon escaping their burning house, they've made it outside, they in fact go back inside to retrieve their valuables. Now, whether it's a computer or phone or some clothing, and they end up losing their life. And then the poor firefighters need to report to the news, you know, people, please, when you get out, no, get out, when you get out, don't go back in for anything. Jesus says this, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. Now, value your soul above your stuff. Stick with him, is what he's saying. And this matter, this is your life, you individually, you singly. This is your decision. No one else will make it for you. For the dividing lines of God's judgment will be individual. Verse 34, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. And just as Jesus' appearance will be sudden and visible by everyone, so too the judgment will be observable by all. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Jesus is being bleak. He's being really bleak, but he's doing it so that we pay attention. We know not to mess with we should know not to mess with a house fire. Jesus wants us to focus our minds on not losing our life before God. So, few things that Jesus is saying here. Where the Pharisees or other people, maybe even you sometimes, see that the kingdom of God, you know, what Jesus is doing, things observable in the world, they may see a bit mundane, they may see underwhelming. Well, Jesus says, no, real stuff is happening. It's people trusting him. The kingdom is really growing. Things are getting ready. Things are being prepared. And things will become very real. They're real now, but even more so on the day of his return. So join him and stick with him. And that was what some of the Pharisees themselves ended up doing. Some of them became Christians and followed Jesus. And since that time, multitudes of all kinds of people around the globe have had him and live with him as their king and are part of his kingdom and are ready for his glorious return. And may that be the same for us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see what is truly important. Your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. And we pray as we put our trust in him that we would be thankful and that we would praise you like that Samaritan, that we're saved and a part of your kingdom. Father, in our suffering, in our trials, help us not to be deceived by people's predictions that you did not promise to disclose. Help us not to be torn away from you or distracted in our enjoyment of your good world, that we would let go of you and lose our life. But give us sure and confident faith, strengthen us by your Spirit, that we would keep going and revel in glory in your return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.